what he shares with me at the house, what he's going to preach upon. Normally the Lord, anyway, hoys in different things. But I do have a sense, just from what I feel in the worship, that there's a strong possibility that Clarence's word might challenge us on some areas this morning. And that something of the word might call us to respond. But I want to ask you, just have an open heart this morning for the Lord. And whatever it is that the Lord is challenging you on, whatever the Lord is calling you to a response, be faithful to that this morning. I do feel that there's a significance this morning to what the Lord wants to speak to Clarence, to us as a body, but I do feel as to individuals. And he's going to ask us some questions in the sense, the Holy Spirit is going to ask us some questions. So I want to say, open your hearts. Really open your hearts. Be open to whatever the Lord wants to call. And when the time comes, respond. Respond. And I'm not talking about response in terms of ministry. I'm talking in your heart. Be open and ready to answer what the questions the Holy Spirit is asking of you this morning.
It's always great to be here. And this morning when I spoke to Willem, the Lord and I knew exactly what we were going to say. Now the Lord alone knows what I'm going to say. Because, there's something that just a thread that came through the word, stunning word, about being ready, being packed. But there's some T's and C's that goes with it. There was part of the song we sang was, I will not hold back what belongs to God. And that's one of the main stuff is, if I say I will not hold back what belongs to God, it includes a lot of stuff that we normally don't think about. It could include your job. Could include your savings. It could include the way you use your leave. Stuff that you say is mine. But there's no inch on this earth. There's nothing that God cannot say over, this is mine. It's God's. And what he's given to us is merely given to us to steward. So maybe God wants to stretch you in that area. So I want to just quickly respond to that word and then remind me I need to go to the picture of the Jenga. Yeah, because I might forget. So the word that came out was a car that's packed and you're ready to go. And as I stood there, I just made a note. There's one of two things that you can pack in your car or on the truck or wherever. When you leave, if you go on holiday somewhere on a plane, we have to go back to Switzerland to go and minister there again. And so we pack, but we only are given 22 kilos or 23 kilos per person to pack. And you've got to pack 3 months worth of luggage into 23 kilos. And you've got a choice. And I want you to listen to this carefully. You can either pack luggage or you can pack baggage. Luggage will make your trip pleasant. Baggage will make your trip unpleasant. So it's not just a question of packing the car. It's packing luggage. If we go to Switzerland and we don't take a warm jacket with, we're in trouble. But if you go to Mauritius and you don't take a bather with, you're in trouble. If you take a bather to Switzerland, you're in trouble. So we need to search God. We need to seek his face. It's not just a question of packing everything. Because normally when you pack like that, for those who go camping in Stillby, I'm not hinting anything, but if there are people here that normally camp in Stillby, he's not even listening to me, he's watching his wife. That's a good thing. if you've got to pack for the time that you're there the right stuff. If you go camping and you don't have an axe, don't have blitz, don't have matches, you're in trouble. So you need to seek God's face for where is he possibly sending you or taking you to. It doesn't mean you're going to leave this place. It might just be another level of doing something. But you need to have luggage. Think about it. What am I packing? Anybody who packs in baggage, hurts of the past, you are not going to go very far. You'll get around the corner and the traffic cops will pull you off and you'll get a ticket for overloaded. And some of our axles are bending. Some of our axles are taking strain. Not because of our luggage, but because of our baggage. Maybe that's what God wants to do today, is unpack the baggage. Take the baggage off so that you have a nice, easy ride. And then while we were praying, now I remember I've got to go to the Jenga. And this is not my sermon. Like I said, these are just words that have popped up now. We were praying and God showed me this game Jenga. We've got all the blocks packed in different directions. And I looked at a nice solid block. So you've got to compare two things now. Look at this Jenga and think in terms of a braai fire. If you had to pack the wood closely together like Jenga where there's no spaces, the wood will take longer to burn. But we pack the wood two down like that, two across, two, so that there's space for air to come through, for the flame to come through, and then the wood burns easier. Now I see that some of us, our flames are dull. We're battling to catch a light for God because we like this Jenga. We're solidly packed, but in between the pieces that need to burn for God is baggage. Some of the pieces that are in there are actually holding you back from burning for God. And I saw this picture while we were praying that God was taking this Jenga game and he gently pushes one block out. And it still stands. So what it says is that tower could actually stand without that block. You thought you needed that. But actually you can do without that. And then again another one, he pushes it gently out, removes it. And before you know it, there's this tower. But like a third of the blocks are out and it's still standing. But then if you had to then put blitz there, whatever, or fire, it will burn because there's space for air to come through. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. God need to remove the baggage out of our lives, the unnecessary stuff, so that the Spirit of God can bring the fire of God through us. Amen. Can we stop now? and so I'm just going to look, I'm going to go to whatever God's going to give us out of the word this morning. I think the application of that this morning is that we have a right understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. For some of us, the cross is something you talk about once a year at Easter. And actually, you talk more about Easter eggs than the cross. Nee, Grabou nie. Okay, Grabou, you talk more about pickle fish than the cross. You worried more about the pickle fish and the hot cross buns than actually what happened on that in that time. And my concern is in the modern day church is that let me just check the time. Okay, my concern is that we sometimes only think about the cross once a year. But the cross is not just the wooden object on which Jesus died. When I speak about the cross, I speak about the reconciliating work that God did by sending his son to die on the cross, to lay down his life, to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. I talk about the fact that when I talk about the cross, it's about Jesus dying, but also Jesus rising again. Because you cannot have the death of Jesus without the resurrection of Jesus. Then our faith is futile. So you have to zoom back a bit and look at, I spoke about that once here, and I did communion. He was still on sabbatical. I spoke about the cradle, the cross, and the coming of Christ. You've got to do that whole, look at that whole thing. His birth was divine. His death was instructed by God. His resurrection, God raised him from. You've got to look at everything, and then include his coming again. You cannot look at the cross without thinking about the coming of Christ. Then you're not really looking at the cross. And the day and age that we're living in, people are looking at the cross and it's doing nothing to them. They're not preparing for the coming of Christ. And the church, the bride of Christ, cannot be living or cannot exist without considering the coming of Christ. Because if we consider the coming of Christ, it will determine what we pack in our car. That we don't pack long term. You don't pack all the old vibroclete slabs you have in your backyard in the car. You don't pack the old bricks that you still one day will use in the car. Because it's futile. You'll pack what luggage, not baggage. And so we need a good look at the cross. Because when we look at the cross correctly, we come boldly to the Father. And often we live in defeat. And as I always say, that's not the opposite of defeat. When I say we live in defeat, I mean that we're not living in the fullness that God has for us. Because we haven't got the boldness to come to the Father. And normally that's because of sin. Our boldness is affected by the sin in our lives. But through Jesus, we were given access to the Father. So when I speak about the gospel, and we will read Philippians shortly, but when we speak about the gospel of Jesus and coming to the cross, I'm afraid that it's been taught halfway. Because the idea of the cross is not to get us to Jesus. Often we will preach and we'll say, you know, Jesus died on the cross. You need to come to Jesus. But Jesus says, if you look closely in John, he doesn't say, come to me. I'm the cul-de-sac. I'm the end of the street. He says, I'm the way to the Father. So he's not calling you to him. He says, come to me, yes, but so that you can see the way to the Father. So the gospel, the end purpose of the gospel is not salvation. The end purpose of the gospel is fellowship with the Father. Salvation is the way to the Father. So the cross is just a signboard. Jesus is a signboard to the Father. And many of us have stopped at the signboard. I'll give you an example. When we were just married, a few years, I bought myself a beautiful Opel Monza. It just came out and I was so impressed. And the first thing we did was, if you really wanted to know that you arrived, you need to go to Sun City. If you haven't been to Sun City, when you're in my era, you haven't arrived yet. So we drove to Sun City. We drove through Joburg. We drove through Rustenburg. And then we get to a signboard that said Sun City left. So we turned around and came home. You see, that's what happens if you just drive up to the signboard. The signboard is not your destination. The signboard shows you where you still need to go. So Jesus is not your destination. The cross is not your destination. It's the signboard to fellowship with the Father. And often, our battle is fellowship with the Father. Because we don't understand the cross correctly. And so today I'd like to bring the cross in focus a bit for us. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4. No, not Philippians, I'm my mind somewhere else. Hebrews chapter 10, sorry. Here, can you be so in two places at one time? Men, you can do it. You can multitask, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm I'm just going to read it first. Therefore, brothers. Now, when it says therefore, I mean, I'm giving a bit of a commentary so that you can see how I interpret stuff. It says, therefore, brothers. Now, that includes the sisters. Don't feel excluded, sisters. It's you as well. But the therefore is because of the verses before that. The therefore is because it says in verse 11, every high priest stands, and I haven't got that, I haven't given you that, I'm just giving you the background. It's the verses before this says that every high priest had to yearly come and yearly had to make a sacrifice before God. On the Day of Atonement, they had to work hard to bring sacrifices to God. And then when that's over, every day they had to come and sacrifice on behalf of the people. So the high priest back in the day in the tabernacle never sat down because his work was never completed. But it says here in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10 that when Jesus completed his work, he sat down. Finished. That's why he said tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. I don't have to do it again. He sat down. And what that means is that the part of the cross, the part of the work that Jesus had to do is completed. It is fully completed, never to be done again. But our part, we need to do daily with repentance and coming back to Him. We've got to constantly be sanctified by the power of Jesus. When I speak about the complete work of the cross, it is Jesus' part that's complete, not my part. I still have to constantly come to Him. So now He says, therefore, because Jesus has completed the work, because the work of the cross is the price has been paid in full, therefore, it says, now we can start reading from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. He now assumes, the writer assumes that you understand because Jesus died and shed his blood because of the sacrifice made on the altar and the sacrifice making atonement for you with the Father, he assumes that you know that you can come to the Father in confidence. So if you didn't know that, it's settled this morning. If you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if you are sanctified on a daily basis, you can come with confidence. You can come boldly to the Father. But if you don't feel that you can come boldly, then it's not a question of not coming to the Father. It's a question of looking to see why. What's the baggage that prevents me from coming to the Father? It's not an option. You don't have an option not to come. I often see it when people break bread, communion. Then you'll find the one person that just passes the bread along and he passes the cup along. You ask him why afterwards. No, I've got something in my head, my heart against that brother. I can't take communion. No, that's I almost said rubbish, but I won't say it's rubbish because it's bad to say rubbish in church 3 times in a row. No, that's bad theology. Jesus didn't say as a cop-out, if you've got something in your heart against a brother, pass the cup along. He said, stop, go make right, and come and take the cup again. So you don't have the luxury. You know, I don't have the luxury not to come boldly to the Father. If something prevents you, it's normally sin. It's unforgiveness. It's something like that. And actually, while we were praying as well, the words came to me and I said, actually, that this is a church. I know we're believers. But Jesus is saying the stuff, the Jenga blocks that He wants to remove out of our hearts is anger, jealousy, hate, and pride. And then as I stood further, God gave me another word, resentment. So there are 5 things that God is saying to this church He wants to remove. 5 Jenga blocks that He wants to remove that should not be there. It's blocking the flow of the Spirit. Anger, hatred, jealousy, pride, and resentment. And you can't sit there now and think, that's Willem. Or that's Mark. No, you've got to ask, Lord, show me which one or which of those are in my life so that I can deal with it, so that I can be sanctified and that I can come to the cross, to the Father in confidence. He then says, We can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. So now you can see the new and living way is not just a way, it's a he. The new and living way is a he, it's Jesus. He is the new and living way. That is through the flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's Jesus. He's the great high priest, and he gives us access. And we as believers need to do that. I promise you, this is a picture also of in the Old Testament of the tabernacle of the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies, sacrificing on behalf of the people. And if he came into the presence of God with sin in his heart, in his life, he would die. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the tabernacle, had a rope around his leg. A tow rope, right? So that if he dies, nobody can fetch him. They had to pull him out. He had to be that holy. He had to be that cleansed. That when he goes in and he stands before the mercy seat of God, that he stands in the full value of the sacrifice made on the altar. And if he didn't, if there was unrepented sin, he would die and they would pull him out. Now it's the same God still. God has become less holy. He's gracious, but we cannot walk, trample on his grace. So I can't see how people can live with sin in their lives and know about it and not do anything about it. Because we serve a holy God. We serve a holy God. And we need to understand that God hasn't changed in his holiness. Let us draw near. With our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Do you understand that the way of the cross, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus laid down his life for us, included our salvation and includes the challenge or the encouragement for us to meet together like this? This is not just a thing that we do because it's a nice to have. Some people have this so that they could take up a collection. That's why some people do this. But this is not about taking up a collection. It's about following the instruction from the Word of God. That if we accept the salvation that we get at the cross, we also should not neglect the gathering of the saints. So it's not an optional extra. I can attend when I want to. If I'm born again, I've got to gather somewhere. So this is not a call from Willem's good idea. This is God's idea that we should gather like this. And when we come, that we come and bring an offering to God. And I'm not talking about the money offering. I'm talking about a heart offering that we bring to God in the moment. Not neglecting. Meeting together, as is a habit of some. Now think about this. 2,000 years almost ago was these words written. And God knew then already that some of us will have the habit of not coming to the gathering. He wrote it in there because he knew that some of us will have that habit. And that's one of the habits we have to break. It's a habit we have to break because God says we need to break it. So when one of the elder or one of the deacons ask you, where have you been? You need to come more. It's not them trying to coerce you to come. It's them saying God's word says we should gather. And therefore, we should get together. But I want you to see this. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot look at the cross. This whole story is about the offering, the cross, the high priest, the intercession, all that. But you cannot look at the cross without looking at the day of his coming. It's all linked together. And some of us separate that, and then we lose the value of the cross. So the cross is like a homing beacon, a homing beacon. You know, when people nowadays, they ping your phone and they track you to see where you've been and where, whatever. Because the phone needs to speak to a beacon to get a signal. And when the phone loses that signal, people throw a tantrum. If you don't have signal, people really get upset. Eh? They have signal. I mean, in the olden days, the people used to ask when they would come to your house, do you have some water for me? Now they say, do you have Wi-Fi? Wi-Fi has become more important than water. I just need Wi-Fi. Okay. And our phone speaks to this beacon all the time so that we have signal. And you change, when you move further on, it will speak to this beacon but start to speak to that beacon. But always it will be in touch. And the cross is that beacon to which we should ping all the time. And if we lose signal, we're in trouble because we will get lost. And we need to constantly revisit the cross. The cross is a picture, and I speak about what Jesus has done on the cross. It's a picture of the cost of grace. We say grace is free, and you're right. Grace is free, but it came at a cost. You see, God is holy. God is just. And God's justice demands payment for sin. God's grace means that God still demands payment for sin, but he doesn't demand it from me because Jesus paid it. So God couldn't just forgive sin. He's too holy for that. He's too just for that. Somebody still had to die. Blood needed to be shed so that he could forgive sin. So grace doesn't come at a cost to me anymore, but it came at a cost to Jesus. And the cross is a picture of the cost of grace. You see, on Jesus being on the cross meant that the justice of God was put on the Lamb of God so that the righteousness of God can be put on the child of God. I'm going to say it slowly so Willem can get this. The justice of God, the wrath of God, because God hates sin. There's one thing that God hates is sin. And God punishes sin. And he punishes, I mean, we know that God is omnipresent, he's all-powerful. But the Bible says he emptied, I mean, there is no end to God, but yet he emptied his wrath on Jesus. That's a lot of wrath. So he comes and he puts the justice of God on the Lamb of God so that the righteousness of God can be put on the child of God. Our righteousness came at a price. And we cannot look at the cross and just look at the cross without thinking about the righteousness that we've received unmerited. You see, the cross is not just a wooden emblem. The cross is not just a piece of jewelry that you wear. The cross is not the sign that you make when you score a try for the Springboks. You know, do your thing. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for me by taking on the wrath of God so that we can experience the peace and the blessing of God. It's a huge thing. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Because when we don't constantly look at the cross, which is our beacon, we load baggage onto ourselves. The high priest could not go into the holy place with baggage. He couldn't go into the holy place with hurts of last year, or that brother that didn't greet him, or that went wrong in his life. He had to go without baggage. He had to actually take his priestly robe off. He was dressed, I like this. If you read Leviticus 16, it says that he had to put a linen clothing on. And it specifically says, if I interpret it in modern English, he needs to put a clean new underpants on. Right? And the reason being, it was so scary, the previous year. That underpants can't be used again. It's scary. It's scary to go and stand before a holy God. And the only thing between you and God is the blood of the sacrifice. But now, the Bible says here in Hebrews, we know that the blood was the blood of Jesus. We know that Jesus wasn't just the offering. He was also the high priest. He was the one who made the offering. So all that is now the reason why we can come to the Father in confidence. And the question is, why are you not coming to the Father regularly? We all know. We all have bruises in our lives. But in a household where kids can run to their dad, jump on his lap, kiss him, and he feels it's done without them asking for money, it's a nice feeling. It's when they do that and afterwards say, "Dad, I need $100," that you go like, "Is that why you kissed me?" But in a household where children have access to their physical father, that normally is a happy household. Where kids didn't have access to their father, normally there's trauma later in years that we need to work through and help them get breakthrough. So access to the Father is important. And because you have access through Jesus, you need to make use of that access that you have to the Father. I can't see any one of you, and I need to be careful with the example I use, but I can't see any of you. Somebody comes to you and say, "Here's a new car." Open your garage and they pull the most beautiful car in there, most practical, beautiful car. What's a good, beautiful car? Mustang. There we go. Okay. This guy knows his dad. But let's say what's practical? It's too heavy on fuel. It's beautiful though, eh? But I cannot see somebody driving a new car that you always wanted into your driveway, leaving it there, giving you the key, and telling you it's full of fuel. I can't see you leaving it there for the next 5 years without going for a drive. And the trick is to go for a drive without smiling. Some of new cars make you smile. I don't know how it works. But I can't see you doing that. But how come Jesus has opened the way to the Father so that we can have fellowship with the Father and we're not using it? It's there. The gift is there. We're just not using it. So we are called to use the way, the new and living way. We need to use it to get access to the Father. We need to contemplate, think about the cross, not just on Easter, but basically, and not just on Sundays. We need to think about the work of the cross every day. Every day. So if you had to take an audit on your last month, was it 30 days of thinking about the cross? What Jesus has done for you? Or did you think more about somebody else has done to you? Does that take up precedence in our lives? It's an emblem of victory. But here's the thing about the cross that I want to focus on a bit, and even if we don't get to the rest, it's important. At the cross, the devil was defeated by the blood of Jesus. You know that? Do you know that the devil, that same devil that scares you, that same devil that does stuff that trips you up, actually he was defeated at the cross. And he knows the value of the blood. Question is, do you know the value of the blood? And what the devil does, it's a fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But he hides that from us. The devil has managed through teachings in I'm not talking this church, I'm saying in general. In general in church, the value of the work on the cross has not been preached enough. The value of the blood of Jesus has not been preached enough. And so we sit with a watered-down gospel, and the devil is laughing because he's hiding from you what the blood of Jesus can do for you. Because he knows he's defeated. So he hides it from us, and then we don't live in the fullness of what God has for us. I can tell you this. When the blood of Jesus flowed down that cross, when he shed his blood, there was no stronger, there is nothing as powerful on this earth ever before or after the blood of Jesus. Man has built atomic bombs. Man has made stuff that can bring destruction, and we're all scared of these atomic bombs. But man cannot make anything with the same power as the blood of Jesus. There's never been a substance on this earth as powerful as the blood of Jesus, and we've stopped using it. We've stopped talking about it. You know why? Because some other people in other denominations uses the term blood of Jesus too much. They claim the blood of Jesus over their windows. They claim the blood of Jesus over their doors. They claim the blood of Jesus was not meant for items. It's meant for people. So if you're in the habit of claiming the blood of Jesus over items, I suggest you stop. Because Jesus shed his blood for people. It was so that we can be saved, not so that your doorpost can be saved or that your car can be saved. For that, there's our children. But we've stopped talking about the blood of Jesus because some other people, when they open their mouths, it's just the blood of Jesus, and we get irritated by it. But Peter Howard Brown, a friend of mine, always said, the response to abuse is not non-use, it's correct use. So if the term the blood of Jesus has been abused by other people, it doesn't mean that we should stop using the term. We should correctly use it. And I suggest that we again look at the value of the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, tetelestai, he meant it was finished. And there's nothing we then as human beings can add to what Jesus has done. It's done. But then if we go, I don't have it on there, but if we go to Revelation 12, verse 11, it says this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death. So often we quote that scripture, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And we stop there. But it's, and they loved not their lives until death, meaning a total commitment to God. And it's that commitment that's lacking in people's lives. We are more committed to earthly stuff than to God. But these earthly stuff is the baggage. It's not the luggage. And it's what the blood of Jesus does for you that will get you into heaven, not the earthly things. And we need to turn that around. So here's what I'd like you to, how you use the power that's in the blood. We used to sing, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that's true. But we don't apply it. So what that verse in Romans 12 says is this. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'm not talking about those who are prepared to lay down their lives. They don't love their lives unto death. So they are prepared to die for the cause. That's assumed. I'm not going to focus on the blood, the overcoming, the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So, I wasn't good at maths. As I say in Afrikaans, ek het aan school gegaan. And my best 5 years at school was in standard 8. So, mathematics, I'm not that good at, but I know this. If you have a formula that says A is equal to B plus C, right? And they say to you, now this is higher grade math in standard 8 that I'm doing with you now. And they say to you, A is equal to 10. And B is equal to 6. Then what will the value of C be if A is equal to B plus C? What's the value of C? Is it 4? I thought it was 17. Now my example won't work. But see how it works. Is that if this is the example, if 10 is equals to B plus C and B is 6, then C must be 4. Am I right? What happens if C is 3? It doesn't work. Right. So here we go. Now I'm going to do it again. A is equal to victory. That's what it says. And they overcame. A is equal to victory. And they overcame by... Oh yes, there's this cool principle here. I must get my maths right. I forgot. I must get my maths totally in order. Okay, let me try again now. Now I'm distracted. Victory is A. If victory is equal to B plus C, and B is the blood of the lamb, which is a constant, it can't change, then C needs to be fixed as well. The testimony can't change. So victory is guaranteed if the blood of the lamb that is fixed, it's got a fixed value, the value of the blood of the lamb never changes. So victory is guaranteed when the blood of the lamb together with that is added our testimony. And our testimony in this case is when we say what the word of God says, the blood of Jesus does for me, that's my testimony. Not what I say about me. So I need to testify. My testimony needs to line up with what the word of God says, the blood of Jesus does for me. So if the word of God says that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, that the blood of Jesus makes me an overcoming victor because of Jesus within me. If the blood of Jesus says I'm a prince or a princess of God, if the word of God says that through the blood I become a co-heir with Jesus, then who am I to say I'm a loser? Who am I to say I can't, I'm too weak? Who am I to say that I will never? You see, the moment the testimony changes, you don't live in victory anymore. And it's not the fault of the blood of Jesus, because that never changes. So if you're not living in victory, and you're the only one to judge if you are living in victory at the moment, and God is whistling a whistle at the moment to make you pay attention. It's a train whistle to make you say, listen to this. I've asked him to come around. Like... But if you're not living in victory at the moment, it's not Willem's fault. It's not Ger's fault. It's actually not the person next to you's fault. You need to start. And it's just important. This thing is blowing. God wants to make this point. It's your testimony that has varied. Because the blood of Jesus doesn't change. It's your understanding of what God does for you. And what God wants for you, that has changed. Because if you're living and saying and testifying everything that is in the Bible, then you will be living in victory. So the problem is, we're not living in victory because we're not saying what's in the Bible. And we're not saying what's in the Bible because we don't know what's in the Bible. You see, to be able to testify about the Word of God, you need to be reading the Word of God. Then you can say, the Word of God says this. And that's the challenge that we're sitting with, is that if we do not constantly go back to the cross and see again what the cross means to us, we start saying things that doesn't line up with God's intention for the cross. And then we don't live in victory. When we lose focus of the cross, we tend to drift. Can I just go to one more point? I'll go to one more point. Can we get to Galatians 3, verse 1, please? Galatians 3, verse 1 says, now you must remember, we are living 2,000 odd AD after Christ, right? We're there, 2,000. Galatians was written 50 AD. It's still very fresh. And it says there, words bewitched you, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. But otherwise, he's saying, you've still got the picture of the cross in your head. It's fresh. But who has bewitched you? He says, bewitched means witchcraft has come in. How is it possible that witchcraft can come into a church? Only 50 years later. The picture was still fresh in their head. So they must have looked at something else. And they were looking at law. And it opened the door to witchcraft. And therefore, it's not just for your benefit to revisit the cross so that you can live in the fullness that God has for you. It also prevents the enemy from slipping in. If you lose focus of the cross, you start to drift. And you start to bring in false teaching in your life. And you start to become bewitched. Witchcraft. The enemy is good with that. We sometimes think that witchcraft is only throwing the bones and seeing what's in it for me. But reading my horoscope, going to the roerrose om te sien wat sê dit, hoe gaan my lewe wees vandag? You don't need any of that. You need the word of God. You need to go back to the cross. Because if we don't, we slip and we drift and we bring foreign teaching into our doctrine. And then we make as if that was the original doctrine and we demand that and we demand this. I want to give you one last scripture. It's Galatians, let me just see where it is. Galatians 2. Verse, yeah. I'm going to end with this. It's my concern. We need to fight. We need to stand against what the enemy wants to bring into the church. Because he wants to bring impurity into what God says is pure. And he might do it through me if I'm not careful. Imagine if he can trip me up, and he can, if I don't go to the cross at all times. But imagine, and God forbid, but if the enemy manages to trip me up, and I get the opportunity to preach to people in many parts of the world, and if he gets me to preach a lie, a lot of people are going to believe a lie because they trust me. They have built up a trust with them. And so I can't assume I will never be misled. I must continuously go back to the cross and recalibrate so that at all times I stand for truth. Now, here's the thing about the cross that some of us miss. When we speak about the crucifixion, we normally speak about one crucifixion. But the cross was meant for two crucifixions. The cross of Jesus was meant for two people to die. Jesus and I have been crucified with Christ. I'm supposed to die on the same cross. Not physically, but in the spiritual sense. And often we will speak about the cross of Jesus without including, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's the path that God wants to set straight today. The cross needs to be a place where I get crucified daily. Because I am dangerous when I'm not crucified. Then I'm alive. I actually want to say, when I look through churches, I see a lot of dead men walking. They're supposed to be dead, but I see them. And the problem is, when I don't die, Bible says we are made of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit connects with God's spirit, right? But it's the soul that causes the chaos. Because the soul is the intellect, the emotion, the mind, the intellect, the emotions, right? The soul is the part that brings me into the equation. And I made a note here that I want you to just take in. The soul is all about my will, my intellect, my thinking, and my emotions. So when we're talking in church about what Jesus has done and how Jesus wants to run his church, and I start the conversation, but I feel, then I know I have not been crucified. Because I should be crucified. When I start the conversation with I want, I feel, I think, that's the soul speaking. That's the I that should have been crucified. And so often in churches today, we don't argue about what God said. We argue about what I feel, what I think, and what it feel, think, and want. It's about what I want, what I feel, and what I think. That's what we argue about. And God wants to remove that out of our lives. That we speak about, what does God want? What does God feel? How does he feel about this? What is he thinking? And if we want to give a name to the baggage that we shouldn't pack, it's I feel, I want, I think. The baggage is flesh. And I think, I'm going to hand to Willem now and we can bring this to a close, but I think what we need to deal with is crucifying the flesh, crucifying the eye. Because it's, can we get that scripture again? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need to live a life, but it is without my feelings, my wants, my desires. Amen.
There's one part of the prophetic word that we got that we didn't mention this morning. And as Clarence was speaking, and I know he made light of the train horn that was going, I got such a fear of the Lord as I was sitting here. Because the one part of the prophetic dream was also this, that there's in human terms, for us that are saved, it's not as much that, but there's a disaster coming. There's going to be a time when Jesus will return. And at that time, we need to be ready. At that time, there's no time to respond, to say, I know I was still going to respond to the word that Clarence brought us that morning. I was still going to respond in a way to the message of the cross. And there's something about, I got this, just this scripture. And there was something about that sirena. It was for me this morning, the train was not a train horn. It was a siren. Whenever there's an earthquake coming, whenever there's a tsunami coming, whenever there's something, there's a disaster coming, there's a siren that goes off in town so that all the people can know and can prepare themselves. And there's a part of me that's looking at us, and there's so much of this preach that spoke to me this morning, Clarence. So I'm the first one that responding this morning and saying, Lord Jesus, I need to understand properly, what does it mean to live in the blood of Jesus and to truly know the power of your cross in my life? Because this way too often when I look at the realities of life and I look at the circumstances and I look at even my own inabilities, and it takes my eyes off of the power of Jesus that is actually able to change. And I know that the Lord has been rattling our cages for a while now. Each one of us, we've been speaking in church about, Clarence highlighted five things: pride, resentment, jealousy, hatred. It sounds rough, means hatred. How can the Lord say that we hate? But you know, there's sometimes it's so clouded in our hearts that for us it doesn't look like hatred. But when God really shows you your heart, just He showed my heart, when it just comes to comparing myself to the humility of Jesus, and it broke my heart when I saw myself in comparison to Jesus. And I thought I was humble. I thought I was so pure in this. But then suddenly He showed Jesus, and it was like, I don't have that. And so sometimes don't look at the word hatred and thinking just hate in your heart. Compare it to the love of Jesus. Compare it to the compassion that Jesus has for people. And then when I look at myself, it's almost that's hatred compared to the love and the compassion that Jesus has. Then I actually hate Chris because I don't give myself to Chris as I should. And in a sense, it's almost like hating him in that sense. And so, but I had this urgency in my heart. Matthew 24, there's a search where he speaks about the second coming of Jesus. And he just says this: so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. And there's something about this morning's word. Yes, you mean, so if we just take it, just said it was a goeie word, and we don't take this word seriously, I feel that there's something that we're going to miss out on. Because the Lord has been highlighting very specific areas. Idols. A few weeks ago, the Lord spoke to us about idols in our lives. And I know He spoke to me about some idols in my own life. Just things that are bigger than Jesus. Some things in my life that's got a greater power over me than what Jesus has. And I'm almost going to say, we're not going to call you to a response this morning, because I do feel that there's so much that He actually brought and that the Word brought to us this morning. But what I do want to, I know that the one thing that we often do is we walk out and we move on too quickly. So what I want to do is that we're going to just give a minute for each person. And I'm going to trust that in this minute of just being quiet in your heart, just listening to the Holy Spirit, we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit will just lay one thing this morning that He convicts you of, where the power of the cross and the power of the Lord Jesus' blood has become bigger in your life in this specific area. And then we're going to give an opportunity just in your own heart to respond to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, this thing, I want to walk this thing out with You. I want You, Jesus, to come and bring You that power of the blood. Even if I don't know how, then it's important for You to, because it's almost, I feel that the response that we can have this morning will have no impact than the response that we should have in the week and after this preach. And it's almost as if the Lord is laying something in your heart this morning, if the Holy Spirit is going to show you something, if you are really going to be intentional, you're going to listen to I'll post the preach on the comm groups. And it's almost that you're going to go and you're going to listen to it again. And you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart. And in your quiet time this week, and when you're going to sit with the Lord, you're going to say, Lord Jesus, because the probability is that all five things that He mentioned will probably be something that the Lord wants to minister into. And you're going to reach out to someone and you're going to phone your comm leader or you're going to someone and you say, listen, the Lord is speaking to me this week. The Lord is highlighting some things and I need to start paying attention to these things. I need to bring these things to the Lord. Is that good? So, just everybody, just as you're sitting there, just take a moment with the Lord in your own heart. Just quiet your soul and ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what is it that You are showing me this morning? What in my life is bigger than the cross this morning? And do I truly understand, do I truly know this morning that Jesus and his blood is bigger than anything? And almost that urgency of the Lord. Lord, what are you urgent about this morning? What are you prioritizing? What do you want to have me pack in my bag? What is the luggage that you want me to walk out here this morning with? And what is the baggage that I should leave here this morning with? So just ask the Lord in your own. We're just going to give a moment. Show us, Lord. Show us, Lord Jesus. Firstly, Lord, there's something in my heart that asks you, Lord, bring the urgency. Bring the fear of God in our hearts this morning. Not a fear of this or that, but the fear of God this morning. The sense that we know that as that high priest had to go into the holiness of God, that all of us comes and stand in front of you, before you. Even this morning, and there's an urgency in your heart this morning that says, I want to deal with some stuff in your life. I want my blood to impact some things in your life. And it's time. It's time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we sitting in your presence and the Holy Spirit is showing us what to pack, but also what to leave behind this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just come now and show each person what it is that you are dealing with in their own lives and personally with this morning, Lord. And then I want to pray, Lord Jesus, when we have that urgency, when we have that, Lord, that, Lord, you will help us now. As Clarence said this morning, and Andrew also had this speech, we said it's only good if it's understood. And the power of the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus can only benefit us if we are able to walk in it from today. Not just understand it, but actually walk in it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you promise us that you will come and show us the truth. You will show us the way. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, I have, because there's 50 different responses to the word this morning. There's 50 different responses in our hearts this morning. And it's impossible for us, Lord Jesus, to say a prayer that will cover all of the responses that is coming towards you this morning. But what I can pray is Holy Spirit, for each individual in this week, be the one that builds this thing into us. Be the one that walks this thing out in each individual life. As we walk from here, we pray that in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord Jesus, don't make our ability as leaders, my ability as an elder, to say if this thing is going to bring fruit in this congregation or not. I want to say, Holy Spirit, make this a work of you. Make this a fruit of you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot. I feel that almost the response to this word after this morning is going to determine if you really catch what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. I know I'm going to listen to this preach again. I know there's something about drinking in.